remind you to sign the service register so that we can have a record of your visit. And we appreciate every week when you take the time and the trouble to do that. We're continuing to think about the mercy of God. We're continuing to consider what God has to say about that. And if you notice, we've had the mercy box up here for the last couple of weeks, and we've made some good thoughts towards that end about how God, in His mercy, gives us wonderful, wonderful gifts. He secures us by His mercy, all those who've responded in faith to Jesus Christ. By the same token, as the mercy of God goes into that box, so the mercy of God comes out through us. Mercy in and mercy out. Now, we don't have the box up here today, but we all should have that box. The box of mercy is really our hearts. And so we want to continue to think about the mercy of God, the favor of God on our behalf that does more than we are deserving of. God acts in ways that are beyond what He could rightfully do. God's mercy, based upon His love, springing forth from His grace. And we want to look at that mercy in action, MIA. And by doing that, what we want to do is we want to turn to a very, very familiar passage in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's 12 verses, and we're going to read those, not all together, but we're going to read them whenever I feel like it. But you can look that because it's a story of the Good Samaritan. Familiar passage, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Before we read, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You that we can come together and worship, that we can sing what beautiful words in the songs that we sang, and how we pray they're down inside of our hearts. And we pray now that my words and our meditations would be pleasing in Your sight, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, here's what it says, starting in verse 25, and I'm just going to read the first four verses. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Well, how do you read it?' And the lawyer answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And then Jesus proceeds to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan. What a great teacher Jesus is. Well, there's several characters in this passage of Scripture. And the first character is the lawyer. Now, a lawyer back in that day wasn't necessarily a lawyer that was in legal practice. But a lawyer in that day would be one who was more of a biblical scholar who could interpret and give insight into the law of God, the ceremonial law and the moral law and everything that's written in the early books of the Bible, the Old Testament, throughout. And he was the go-to guy. He was sort of like a seminary professor. He could teach what it means, and he could interpret what it means. And so he might have been a very humble feller. He might have been a very proud man. We're not really sure, but that's what a lawyer did. And so he asked the question that he should have known the answer to: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's interesting how he did that. If that was a question that's asked with sincerity, that would be a wonderful question. Jesus, I really want to know, what do I need to do so that I would spend eternity with you? It's a question that expresses a desire of a sinner who, in all humility, really wants to find out what it means. But it also, probably in this case, is a question where a person wanted to have a sense of self-justification. You know, if it was sincere, it was a wonderful thing. But if you look at it, there's a lot packed into just verse 25. It says that the lawyer stood up. That's a good thing, because that was a custom, a symbol of respect, that when you're addressing a teacher, you stand up and give them the respect that they are due. But then it said that he stood up to test Jesus. And so while we might think that's a social courtesy, there's an emptiness to it, because there's a contradiction between his actions and between his words. So he asked him, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, like a good teacher, you know he's thinking in his mind, this lawyer knows the answer to this question. He knows what's written in the law. So he says, well, what do you think about this? Turns the question back on the questioner. And the lawyer says, well, there's two great commandments. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our being. That's the first commandment because of the mercy of God. And the second commandment is we work that mercy out, we work that love out by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so that's the question, that's the answer to the question that Jesus asks. So Jesus says, good answer. He said, you answered right. You've answered correctly. And if you do this, you live. That's the answer to the question. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Something that was taught to the children in Israel from the day that they were could even understand. This is the great Shema. We had a Bible, a VBS about the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then the other passage out of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus echoes that throughout Scripture. So he says, good answer. But the lawyer doesn't let it go. He says, well, I know that I need to love my neighbor. But what I want to know is, who is my neighbor? There's some insincerity there, you know. It's kind of like one of those just enough questions. I want to know just enough. I want to do just enough. You know, I got spoiled the past couple of years. My neighbor would, when he mowed his yard, he would mow our yard all the way up to our house. It was a wonderful treat because I didn't have to go all the way across our driveway. That's a good 30 feet and mow that one strip of land. Our neighbor did that, and it was great. He did more than what he needed to do. Well, now they have a yard man who does the mowing, and he doesn't do that. He mows right to the property line. He does just enough. Now I've got to go all the way across my driveway and mow up, down, up, down. It takes an extra 2 minutes out of my day. Just because he wants to do just enough. It's kind of like the phrase, you know, I don't know if you ever thought about this. It's like the phrase, well, you know, you do something and then somebody thanks you. And you say, oh, it was the least that I could do. I remember I did something for someone. I didn't even think about it. And they were so happy because of what I did for them. And my response was, well, it was the least that I could do. Now, I know that's a well-intentioned phrase, but have you ever thought about what that really means? I care about you so much that I did the very least that I could possibly do. It sounds kind of bad. It sounds kind of insulting if you really think about it. What if that was the motto of our church? We're the church that does the least that we could do. You know, oh, you're doing a little more than the least. You better stop. You're outside of our purpose statement. That's kind of what this sounds like a little bit. Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus blows through this least that I could do question. And he jumps on the chance to respond to what this lawyer fella was asking by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. And so let's look at verse 30 and let's see what Jesus says. Jesus tells the story. He says, well, there's a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was a significant, I think, 1,500-foot drop in the elevation or more. I can't remember. It was a lot. So going down, it really was going down this windy, craggly road with bluffs on either side. Is a very dangerous road. So the man was going down when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beating him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave him to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. So that's the story of the Good Samaritan. I want to look at the characters and make some observations about the ones that are in this story. The first is the one that was robbed. He was going down this long and dangerous road, and these outlaws were looking over the bluffs, and they were getting ready, you know, and then when he came and they robbed, left him perhaps obviously unconscious or not really sure where he was. Didn't have a thing on him. They took his clothes even. It doesn't really say anything about him. It doesn't say where this fellow was from that was robbed. It doesn't say anything about his age. It says absolutely nothing. And there's an intention. That was an intent there, I believe, by Jesus. Because the fellow asked, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus didn't say your neighbor has all of these things. He just says there was a man that was robbed and left for dead purposefully. You know, not saying what the nationality of he was, not saying what tribe he was from, not saying something that would give the lawyer sort of an, oh yeah, I remember those guys. I remember that family. They're good people. I'm going to go help him. He didn't say anything like that. It just left him there, unconscious, nothing on. Who is our neighbor? Our neighbor can be anybody. That was anybody that was there on the road. Our neighbor can be anybody. Now, the other three types of folks in this story have something in common with the lawyer. You know, the priest, the Levite, even the Samaritan, they were all connected with the law. You know, certainly a priest would be, certainly a Levite would be, and even a Samaritan, even though they were looked upon with disdain by the Jews, they still held to the first five books of the Bible. Where the Jews thought that the temple was where they worshipped, the Samaritans, though, thought that they should be worshiping on a different place. But they both believed in the law, and they both believed in temple worship. So as we read this story, it seems that the simple take would be, you know, here's a priest, a Levite. You know, they're just religious guys, and they're obviously hypocrites. You know, these guys are hypocrites, but the Samaritan is the good guy. You know, but there's a little more to the story than that. When you think about where they're coming from, what you see is that they have problems that they have to deal with, whether they're constructed in their minds or not, problems that help them evaluate whether they should help their neighbor or not. And we're not that different. You know, when we see someone in need, we can't help but glance what they're like. Sometimes we glance, we look at what they're wearing. Sometimes we see if they're we have an affinity with them because it just makes it a lot easier to relate. It's not that easy to relate to someone who is totally different from us. I had some folks who came up to me the other night, and I had no idea, you know, who they were. But I know they weren't dressed like I was dressed. They weren't talking like I was dressed. I didn't know if they were on anything or not, but they came up to me, and I thought, boy, these people are so different from me, Lord. And my first inclination was, they just need to pass on by. But instead we stopped and we talked and said, Lord, give me the strength, because it's not natural to talk with just anybody and to reach out to just anybody. And we're all like that in a way. And the lawyer was probably that way too. Maybe even more extreme, because he was steeped in this religious tradition of what they could do and what they shouldn't do. And I wonder if we're not steeped in a tradition that sometimes is in our own minds that hinders us from our opportunities to be used by the Lord. So let's look at this situation. First of all, let's look in verse 31 at the priest and the situation that the priest is. You know, the priest is the religious professional of the day. The priest is the pastor of the temple, one of many pastors that's in the temple. And he was most certainly rioting, because in that culture, a priest was up there pretty high. Many priests were middle or upper class. And upper class people tended to ride. And so he rode. And as he rides, he moves to the other side. You know, maybe he didn't see what went on. He just saw this fellow lying here half dead. How can he be sure that this is his neighbor? I can't even tell who he is. I can't tell what he's wearing. I can't tell his class, because everything that he had, whatever it was gone. I don't have any idea how to identify this guy. So the priest passes on by. But there's something else, too. This priest had to obey the law. I mean, what would happen if a pastor totally disregarded the word of God? Well, this priest had to obey the law. And the law says you cannot pass within 4 cubits of a dead person. A cubit is the distance from your elbow to your finger. So 4 of these. So he had to pass by at least 5 feet, 8 inches in order to go around the fella, depending on how, whatever this distance was. So he passed by because he couldn't get any closer than that. It was against the law that he was there to protect. If he did get closer, he would be defiled. he would have overstepped those bounds. And if the person there is a non-Jew, well, then he would risk being defiled even more. And a defiled priest is worthless. A defiled priest cannot earn a living. He cannot go to the temple and offer the sacrifices and take a portion of the food and receive some of the offerings that were given to the temple. He couldn't make a living. So for him to help this poor, helpless man, he would be risking his entire... What if he had a family? If he had a family and he did this, then the family wouldn't be able to eat unless he had a good savings plan, a retirement plan, take early retirement or something like that. So it was more than just, ooh, I don't want to touch this guy. Ooh, he doesn't have any clothes on. You know, ooh, he might even be dead. It was more than that. The priest was in a tough situation. When you stick to the law, immediate shame if he was caught, immediate embarrassment suffered by a priest at the expense of the people. What would his friends say? What would his peers say? You knew you couldn't do this, and yet you did. He'd have to go back and stand at the eastern gate with all of the unclean people. He would go from the penthouse of the temple to the outhouse of the eastern gate, all because he tried to help this fellow. That's a big decision that he had to make. And he'd have to go and he'd have to make amends. He'd have to buy an animal, perfect animal, sacrifice. Big deal. You know, maybe the best thing for him to do is just, maybe someone else will take care of him. Maybe he'll just pass by the other side and go on about his way. Now, on the other hand, the priest could have been thinking that the purpose of the law that he was there to uphold was to give life, and that he had a divine opportunity to give life and to preserve it. He could have turned to Leviticus chapter 19, which says the alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He could have looked at that verse in Leviticus, and he could have said, you know, the Lord showed mercy to our people when in bringing us out of, preserving us in Egypt and bringing us out of Egypt. Maybe I could show mercy to this fellow, but he didn't think that way. And then he had a rationale. And this rationale, this way of thinking, caused him and enabled him, really, to pass by this poor fellow that needed help. It was just too much to try to hold on to these religious standards and be involved with this poor fellow. And we want to think about that. Has your religion, or has your desire for personal comfort that's bound into your religious way of doing things interfered or hindered your opportunities to love your neighbor? And then there's a dilemma of the Levite. In verse 32, it talks about the Levite. He served in the temple. The Levite was the one that tended to the duties of the temple. He was sort of like the deacon in the temple, and he was also on the praise team. The Levites worshipped in the temple. They had a very real role in that. They're under the same law that the priests were under, and they looked to the priests for leadership and for guidance. And so maybe the Levite was traveling with the priest, and he saw the priest pass by. He said, if it's good for the priest, then it's probably good for me. I'll pass by him too. Or maybe the Levite just came from a big worship time, and he would have a mountaintop experience, and he didn't want to ruin that by getting his hands a little bit dirty. He was content. He wanted to see the bigger picture, and he wanted to develop his relationship with the Lord, and maybe there's some intensity there. Who knows what he was thinking? But whatever it was, he passed by on the other side. And sometimes when we desire this feeling of joy and contentment and peace and read all the things that we have by knowing the Lord, this contentment that we really, everybody wants so much, and we want and need that emotional high, we want that comes from a great event, or from a wonderful sermon, maybe, or whatever it might be. When we have those things, we want to keep hold of them. And then contrast that with the fact that this idea of living out the mercy of God, it's not always pleasant. Sometimes it's kind of messy. Sometimes you get into it and you don't know how far you need to go. When we get to the Samaritan, maybe he thought he could just, you know, slap him on the face and pour a little water on his head and put a blanket on him and then send him on his way. But if you know the story, you know that the good Samaritan did a lot more. And I don't know if he knew, getting into it, all that he would end up doing to help this poor fella. We don't always know what we're getting into. Sometimes reaching out with God's mercy requires a change of our plans. Sometimes it requires sacrifice. Now in verse 34 and 35, we get to the Samaritan. You know, the priest and the Levite happened upon the man, some translations say, or by chance came upon him. Whoa, look at that. There's a fellow lying, you know. Didn't have an agenda. But it says the Samaritan was traveling, you know, and the difference might not be anything, but it might be that the Samaritan had a place to go. That the other fellows were just kind of tooling along. They didn't have to be anywhere for a while. They're just kind of heading back to wherever they were going. But the Samaritan had a place where he had to be. He was traveling. And he wasn't there, from there. Samaritans weren't from Jerusalem. So this man, in all likelihood, wouldn't be his neighbor. And the other thing is that here's a Samaritan, and if you read the passage that talks about the Samaritan, he took him on his donkey. You know, so here's a Samaritan who in the Jewish way of thinking was despised. They were considered low class. They were considered half-breeds. And so here's a half-breed guy that was looked down upon, traveling through this dangerous road with primarily Jews passing back and forth, moving to a place where there's an inn with a half-dead person on his donkey. What kind of picture would that be if everybody around you looks at you with disdain? It's bringing him in. You know, what if this? What if some of the fellow's people, the fellow who was lying there, what if some of his people were there? What if they're there at the inn? And they saw this guy, this in their mind, this no good Samaritan, they saw him coming up with their cousin, half dead, on the donkey. Well, maybe they would shoot first and then ask questions later. It's a pretty dangerous situation. It's the Samaritan opened himself up to by trying to reach out in mercy. You know, the other guys, they might have lost their careers if they'd helped this guy. But the Samaritan could have actually lost his life. But instead of this idea, doing the least that he could do, the Samaritan came alongside that man that was half dead. And he did what was necessary. He even took him to the inn and said, here's some money. I'll take care of him, then I'll leave, and then I'll come back and I'll check on him, and I'll pay you anything that is owed. And he said, I will be with this fellow. That's kind of what Jesus does in his mercy when he says, lo, I am with you always. Always, always, not just in terms of time, but in all of our ways, whether it's the road from Jerusalem to Jericho or wherever that road might be. Jesus is with us. So that's kind of the story. Now the question is, what can we take away from this parable? Well, I think one thing that we can take away is this. The love and mercy of God changes things, changes our old expectations, changes the way we think about things, changes the way we do things. The mercy of God changes things in a supernatural way, because that's what his mercy is. And it can be messy, this idea of mercy in and mercy out. But Jesus in this story nails it. The Samaritan goes way beyond what he could have done, which would have still been pretty good. That's the nature of the mercy of Jesus Christ. It goes beyond what one might expect. He comes across the man who's beaten by the robbers. He sees the situation. He moves. He embraces. He sacrifices. He extends. He lifts him up. He gives and he carries through. Who does he carry through? For a family member? Well, we might want to do that. For a friend? He does all of this just for a complete stranger. The neighbor is a complete stranger. Who knows if he ever got the fella to say who he was or where he's from, or if they had a visit, or if they had reunions or anything like that, for saving his life. The stranger was an unknown. Never thought of repayment. never a thought of what's in it for me, never a thought of a reward. And that's a lot like the grace and the love of God for each one of us. Because God's mercy isn't the least that I can do. I don't think Jesus had that attitude when he went to the cross. That was pretty much a total thing. God's mercy is powerful. God's mercy changes things. I think something else we can take away from this, I call it the proof is in the pudding. Here's an interesting observation. The lawyer set out to trick Jesus with his question. He really asked a good question. He asked a theological question. He picked a question that was one that we all want an answer to. We all wonder about that. Everybody wonders about the hereafter. They wonder about this idea, this quality of life that we can have by having a relationship with God in whatever form or shape that is. It comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's talking about a doctrine. He's talking about the doctrine of assurance. I want to know, I want to be assured, because I'd have so much more confidence if I knew that I had eternal life. How can I know that I'm saved? Well, if you scroll down to the very end of this passage, let's look at what Jesus says. Well, it goes on. It says, Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. The neighbor is the one who showed mercy. Fruit, go and do likewise. Like begats like. We picked corn a couple of times in the last couple of weeks. Several of us went out there and did it, and there's some really good ears out there. And some of the ears, you know, they weren't quite as good. You could see on the ends, and if you broke them off, they would still be pretty good. In the past couple of weeks, I've had a bunch of good ears of corn with the ends maybe broken off. Some were perfect and some weren't. And sometimes the fruit that we have as we mercy out is near perfect. We don't have to do much. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes God has to break things off in our lives so that we will be able to produce the kind of fruit that comes from the mercy of God that is inside of us. But it's fruit nonetheless. And that's the true test of what something is. Whether the corn was good or bad, when we went out to pick, we knew those corn stalks were exactly that. The fruit on those stalks was corn, and that's what made it a corn stalk. And if you believe in your heart and you confess with your lips that by the mercy of God, Jesus was raised from the dead, then if God's mercy is in you, well, then we will bear fruit in keeping with the mercy of God. Because like begets like. Mercy in, mercy out. The Bible says, by their fruit, they will be known. That's true with people who do fruit. It has nothing to do with the Lord. By their fruit, they will be known. It's a principle of life. And for believers, by their fruit, they will be known. I said of the early church, these are the ones who are turning the world upside down. They did it by their faith, and they did it by their fruit. They did it by reaching out to their neighbor with the mercy of God that was within them. And our fruit comes as we practice our faith. That's why Jesus said, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you that we have the privilege of having you work in our lives, not just for our salvation, but working in our lives so that we might be able to produce fruit in keeping with the mercy that you have granted us. Father, it's such a huge amount of mercy that you have placed inside of your children. Move us so that we will be able to give a little bit of that away. In your name we pray. Amen.